We're going to be looking at verse 5. Hebrews 11, verse 5. And to get the historical context on that, flip also in your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 5. Hebrews 11 and Genesis chapter 5. Those of you who know me know that I like to laugh a lot. One of the funniest things that happens to me as a pastor is when people act normal around me until they find out what I do. Then all of a sudden there seems to be this change, and they either distance themselves from me or they start to act religious. I have had many, many gut-wrenching laughter at times. Not necessarily in their presence, but after it was over. Sometimes those episodes are rather sad, but sometimes, honestly, they're just downright hilarious. I remember hearing a story. This didn't happen to me. It happened to another pastor. But he was doing house calls, and he was in this home when this episode took place. The little boy was downstairs, and the pastor was visiting with the mother in the living room, and all of a sudden they heard this wild commotion going on downstairs, and screaming and banging and all that kind of stuff. And about 5 minutes later, the little boy runs up the stairs, and he's holding this little mouse by the tail, deader than a doornail. And he runs and he's, "Mommy, Mommy, Mommy, look, look, look," he says. "I was coming out of my bedroom," and he says, "I saw this little thing run right in front of me, and so I quickly looked in it, and it was a mouse. Mommy, we don't get many mouses in our house, and so I ran after it and ran after it, and it chased around the room, and it went under the couch, so I couldn't get it, Mom, so I went and I got the broom. And I poked and I poked, and finally it ran out from under the couch. And so I took the other end of the broom and I hit it, Mom. I hit it again and I hit it again. And it started to wobble around for a while, and then it took off again. So I chased it and I hit it again. I ran it up into the corner and I banged it and I banged it and I banged it. And finally, Mom, it was just kind of wiggling. So I went over and I hit it and I squashed it and I squashed it, Mom. And I put my foot and I squashed it. And look, Mom." And right then he saw the pastor. And he said, "And then the Lord took him home." Well, today we come to a story where the Lord actually did take someone home. It wasn't an excuse and it wasn't a punishment. It was actually the greatest gift that God could give the man. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. And why don't you read it with me if you have your Bibles. "By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found, because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God." Now turn back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 5. And we'll look at verses 21 through 24. "When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more, because God took him away." Lord, we ask that as we look at this unique passage, that you would once again direct our hearts to understand what faith is all about, as we look at it in the life of Enoch. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you like riddles? Here's one for you. The oldest man who ever lived died before his daddy did. Who was he? The oldest man who ever lived died before his daddy did. Who was he? Right, Methuselah. Methuselah lived 969 years, but he died before his daddy because his daddy never died. His daddy was Enoch, and that's the guy we're going to look at this morning. The Bible says that Enoch was taken. He was translated. He never went through death. Now, this must have been a traumatic experience for the people around him. You know what it's like to lose a loved one. We use all these euphemisms. We lose a loved one. The Lord takes them away, or they pass away. It's hard to talk about death. But you know the trauma of when someone dies or is taken away or you never see them again. It's very traumatic. Now, put it in context. Enoch's father, Jared, lived 962 years. Enoch's son, Methuselah, lived 969 years. Enoch, sandwiched between these two senior citizens, only lived 365 years. You may say, that's a long time. It is, but put it in context. If you understand how old his dad lived and how old his son lived, Enoch, in a sense, was cut off in the prime of his life. I know that sounds funny, but he was. I know the question that's going through your mind, obviously, is, come on. You don't really believe that people lived that long back then, do you? Well, I do believe that. How could it happen? Well, because sin had not yet taken its full toll in human life. The Bible tells us that when God created the world, He created it good. It is good, He said, after everything He made. And when Adam and Eve were made, they were not created to die. They were created to live forever. But when sin entered the human race through Adam and Eve's disobedience, along with that sin came death. Death, like a disease, entered the human race and began then to progressively infiltrate throughout our entire world. The disease of death spread, just like a cancer would spread. And the farther we get away from that day, that first day when sin entered the human race and our system, the more consequences of sin and destruction we see throughout the entire earth system, including the human body. As much as we like to believe that things are getting better and better, the facts in every arena of study reveal that things are getting worse and worse. Whether you listen to environmentalists, ozone specialists, or health officials, there is a sense, a clear sense, that the systems that support life on this planet are winding down. Every time I hear of another earthquake or feel it, did you feel a couple this week? We're so used to them, we don't even feel them anymore. But every time I feel the earth move or hear about massive earthquakes somewhere else, I'm reminded of Paul's words in Romans 8:22, that the whole creation has been groaning, waiting for its redemption. Something has gone wrong in the system. The Bible calls that sin. And there's coming a day when that will be made right. But right now, as sin has entered, it has twisted, it has defiled, it has permeated, and continues to infiltrate the entire system. Death is on the march. I don't think there's anybody who can dispute that. Sooner or later, it gets everyone. A New York mortician apparently signs off all his correspondence, eventually yours. Statistics reveal, if you're a statistician, you'll appreciate this. Statistics prove that 10 out of 10 people die. It's inescapable. And that's why the idea of escaping death is so incredible. And this story is so enticing. The Bible says, by faith, Enoch walked with God and bypassed death. Now, what in the world does this have to do with you and me today? What does it mean for us? Walking by faith means hearing, believing, and doing God's Word. We've covered that already in this series. Let's look this morning at how those three steps took place in Enoch's walk with God. First of all, hearing. Genesis 5 says that when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah, and after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God. The implication was that before Methuselah was born, Enoch did not walk with God. For 65 years, Enoch was just like every other human being in that he was a regular rebel. He did not submit to God's sovereignty in his life. He may have been a nice guy. He may even have been religious, but he lived for himself. God was not the priority in his life. Perhaps he was too busy, or perhaps the peer pressure was too intense. Whatever the reason, he had no relationship with his Creator. But something happened to change that. A little baby boy came into his life, and Enoch began to hear God's voice. You know, I've never yet met a parent, at least in my life, I've never met a parent who, when holding their newborn miracle in their hands, pauses and declares, "Isn't evolution wonderful?" No parent has ever done that. Because when you look at that little miracle in your hands and see their perfect little fingers and their delicate little eyelashes, and you realize that they have mommy's nose and daddy's pigment, you know instantly that that child is a reflection of you. And even though you may not think about it consciously, something clicks and you realize in that moment that we also bear the likeness of our Heavenly Father. And when you feel the love burst in your heart for that little helpless, defenseless child, you also in that moment, without theology training, you know in that moment the love that God has in His heart for you as His child. Have you ever heard God whisper His love to your heart? Have you ever sensed that? Perhaps He's spoken it through the miracle of birth like He did with Enoch. Perhaps it's through the awesomeness of creation or the order of the universe. Surely your conscience has felt His probe and His guidance. Perhaps you've read His Word and heard His Spirit bring guidance to your life. Perhaps you felt Him tug at your heart or call you to Himself. Perhaps you've heard the story of somebody else's journey of faith, how they've told of the love of Christ for them, how they've repented of their sins and trusted Jesus and found Him to transform their lives. Have you heard His voice? Have you heard Him whispering your name? Enoch did. We know that Enoch heard God. We know that Enoch heard God very clearly and specifically, because Enoch even passed on God's words to other people. Now, it doesn't tell us that in Genesis. Interestingly, it tells us that in the second last book of the Bible, in Jude. There we read in verses 14 and 15 that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, meaning the ungodly of his day. And this is what he prophesied. Now, to prophesy means passing on God's word. You can't pass on something unless you have it. Enoch heard the word of God and was passing it on. But this is what he said: "See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of His holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against Him." That was the message from God that Enoch passed on to his fellow countrymen. And so he obviously had heard the word of God. Partly we were reading or intimating from the text that his son's birth has something to do with it, because that was the moment he began to believe God, or to hear God and believe Him. That was also the time when he began to hear, because he obviously passed on the words that God had spoken. But there's a second step of faith after hearing, and that is believing. We hear a lot of stuff all the time that we don't believe. My family and I were watching a National Geographic video the other night on, I forget what it was, something to do with the creation of Hawaii, that was it. And the commentators, they immediately begin with 4 billion years ago when this happened, and how this bird miraculously was carried on the winds there and everything evolved. I mean, the orientation is always in these things against any act of creation. And so I was sitting there and I heard it, I didn't believe it. We can hear things and either believe it or not believe it. What do we do when we hear the Word of God? What do we do when we hear God speak, when we hear His Spirit whisper to our spirit, when we hear Him tug at our heart? What do we do with that? Do we believe it or do we disregard it? Believing is the second step. This is where many, many people wanting to be sincere people of faith, this is where we trip up and refuse to go forward. Whether the issue is of origins or of finances, of sexuality, of success, of mental health, or some other area of life and truth, God's declarations are usually counterculture. You hear me on that one? God's declarations are pretty well all the time counterculture. And as a result, most people, including those who have heard His voice, set God's counsel aside, and we go rather with the flow of the group around us. God told Enoch that judgment was coming on the ungodly. He obviously heard the message. You may say, well, how do we know that he believed it? Well, two ways. First, as I mentioned already, he retold the message to his countrymen. He prophesied that judgment was coming. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever tried giving somebody a warning about anything? Giving people warnings is not exactly the best way to enhance your reputation. You know, people don't like warnings. But Enoch did. He passed on the warning of God that judgment was coming. So he obviously believed it, or we assume he believed it. The way we really know he believed it, the way that he made the point that he believed it, was he chose a name for his son that would tell the whole world that God meant what he said. He called his boy Methuselah. Anybody choose that name for your child? Well, the name Methuselah means it shall be sent when he is dead. Or when he is gone, it will come. That's what the name means. God gave Enoch a prophecy of coming judgment, and he somehow indicated to him that he was the timing of it because he named his son, when this boy is dead, when this son is gone, God's judgment will fall. Every time he called, Methuselah, come for supper. Methuselah, help in the field. Methuselah, come here. Methuselah, go there. Every time he used that name, he was reminded of God's word, of God's promise, of God's coming judgment. And every time he uttered that word, Enoch chose again to believe what God had said, even though everything else in the world pointed in the other direction. Enoch believed God. As a result, the Bible says he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Hearing God's word is the first step. Believing God's word is the second step. But the third step is doing. Every single day of Enoch's life after Methuselah was born, for 300 years, Enoch had to live with an apparent contradiction. The contradiction was that God had said judgment was coming, and the people around him seemed to say, God's judgment is not coming. The world says, you're an idiot, Enoch, to believe that. And can I say to you, dear friends, that that's exactly where every person of faith lives today. Between the apparent contradiction of what God has said and what the world says. God says, I created the universe out of nothing but myself. The world says, it all evolved out of something that was eternal, not God. God says, I require holiness. The world says, there are no moral absolutes. God says all of us have sinned, have missed the mark of his righteous standard of perfection. And the world says there's no such thing as sin. God says sin must be paid for. The world says there are no ultimate consequences. God says Christ is the only way for human beings to know the eternal God. The world says any approach to God is okay as long as you're sincere. God says we are to seek first his kingdom. The world says, look out for number one, yourself. God says greatness comes from serving. The world says greatness comes from control. God says, give your life away. The world says, get all you can and can all you get. God says, judgment is coming. And the world says, we're not accountable. People of faith are those who hear God's voice, who believe it, and who act on it, even though the entire world is heading in the opposite direction. That's how Enoch lived. What What happens when you take step after step after step? What happens if you take three steps and three steps and three steps? What happens? You're walking. Now, what happens if you take these three steps over and over and over again? Hearing, believing, acting. Hearing, believing, acting. Hearing, believing, acting. What happens? You are not just walking. You are walking with the one who gave the communication. You're walking with the very one who instituted the relationship. You're walking with God. Enoch, the Bible says, walked with God. He heard, he believed, he put it into action. Enoch believed what he could not see, and get this, he never did see while he was here on earth. For 300 years, Enoch believed something that he never saw. Every day of his life, when he called his son's name, he affirmed his belief that God was true, even though he could not see it. His motto in life was, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That's faith, dear friends. Well, guess what happened the very year that Methuselah died? Now, admittedly, it was 969 years later, but guess what happened the very year Methuselah died? Genesis chapter 7 tells us, and it doesn't, you have to back up and calculate the days in there, but it says, on that day, the very day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of heaven were opened, and the rain fell on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And thus began the flood that the Bible says destroyed every living thing on earth. True to His word, true to God's judgment, it came in the form of a flood with full force the very day that God said it would. You may say, isn't that a coincidence? Not at all. God had predicted it would take place. What was the result of Enoch's faith? The Bible says he was taken away, or translated. The word in the Greek is metatithemi. Some of you Greek scholars are better at this than I am. But the word means to replace, to exchange, to transfer, or to carry over. Enoch, instead of going through the door of death, was taken, translated, carried over directly to heaven. The scriptures give only one other example where that took place in human history. And do you know who it happened to? To Elijah, right. Well, the Bible, although it's given only two examples where this has happened, it may have happened other times, but God hasn't told us. We know what happened to Enoch, and we know what happened to Elijah. The Bible does tell us that there is a day coming in the future when there will be a mass metatithemy, a mass exodus or transfer or carrying over of people who will not taste death. Listen to these words from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, meaning death, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep or died. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I don't have time this morning to deal with that issue of the second coming and all that's involved, but I simply wanted to let you know that the scripture does indicate that it's going to happen again. But what does that mean for us today? There are at least two very practical applications that I want to leave you with this morning. The first one is, death no longer rules. A recent survey in the United States revealed that the number one fear that most people have is, you know what it is? Public speaking. So pray for me every week, okay? You know what the number two fear of most people in at least in America is? Teaching junior high. Well, the survey obviously didn't go deep enough. Because if you probe genuinely people's lives all around the globe in every culture through all times of history, you will discover that people have a nagging, residual, deep, nagging fear and anxiety about death. Why else do they build the pyramids here in Egypt and temples and tombs all around the world and all kinds of strategies for trying to get beyond the grave? Why? Because it's a concern that people have. We've sent people to the moon, we've split the atom, and we've developed wonder drugs to prolong life. But not even Houdini has come back from the grave. Only one person ever conquered death, and he is none other than the author of life himself, Jesus Christ. And this Jesus paid for our sins, and he offers us death-conquering eternal life to all who will trust him. Even though we go through death's door at this point in history, we have no worry. As those who trust in Christ, even though we die physically, we have no worry, the Bible says, about where that door leads. Eternal life with Christ is our blood-bought possession. God's perfect love, the Bible says, casts out all fear, including the fear of death. And so death no longer rules. The second practical application is that death no longer ruins. Here's where we get down to where you and I live today. Do you remember I mentioned at the beginning of this message how the disease of sin, when it entered humanity, began its progressive infiltration and messing up the whole system? It spread throughout the entire world, ruining everything in its path. Well, those who walk with God, who hear His Word, who believe it and put it into practice, those people have the antidote for that disease. Every time we hear God's Word and believe it and act on it, we are walking with God away from death. Away from the damages of death. Away from the corruption of death. Away from the way that death has twisted us and torn us and shredded us and mangled us. Every time we hear God's Word, believe it, and put it into practice, we turn around from death and walk toward life. Every time. You choose the arena. You choose the area. You choose the illustration. And it bears proving. Relationships. Are you experiencing death in your relationships? Are you experiencing tension and hate and suspicion? Do you find it winding down and it's all gritty? I declare to you, dear friends, you hear what God has said about relationships. You believe it and you put it into practice and you discover the love of God filling your heart and flowing out through you to touch the people around you. And I declare to you, your relationships will turn around from death. You will walk with the author of life and experience His blessing. Finances. What about finances? Oh, preachers always talk about finances. Because the Bible talks about it. Because God wants you to turn away from death, hear the words of the author of life, and walk into the blessing that He has for you. He didn't put these principles in here to rip you off. What other arena? You choose it. God has given us His Word, dear friends, and every time you hear His Word, you choose to believe what He has said in spite of the fact that the world says the opposite, and say, I'm going to build my life on that, I'm going to walk with God in obedience and do it, you are walking away from death with the author of life. I challenge you to try it. I challenge you, teenagers, you look around you and everybody says you got to do this and this and this to be cool, to have fun. In their face! Take the Word of God and say, I'm going to choose to live by how God has called me to live, even though everybody else is different, and you watch the quality of life that God builds into your life as a teenager. Same is true for adults, for kids, for wherever you, whatever station you're at in life. It's true. Does that interest anybody? then take these three steps over and over and over. Hear the Word of God, believe it, do it. Hear the Word of God, believe it, do it. Hear the Word of God, believe it, do it. You're saying, Dave, this is so simple. Absolutely! You and I, like Enoch, dear friends, can also walk with God. And so I encourage you, take a hike. Take a hike with God. Lord Jesus, we admit to you that we so easily succumb to believing the voices that pull us away from what you have said.